This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
All right. Recently, I came across a quote from Henry David Thoreau that I thought was very interesting, especially for the time, the day and age in which he lived. And he is quoted as once saying, "There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to one who is striking at the root." What do you think? Think Thoreau was correct in what he said there? Well, perhaps it was true. And I'm surprised at that he would make such a statement in the day that he lived. He lived between 1817 to 1862, just prior to the few years or some years prior to the Civil War. But perhaps that was true in his day, but I ask you, what about today? Is it true today? You know, from my experience and from my perspective, I would say that today it's probably closer to one root striker to every 10,000 or maybe even 100,000 or more bushwhackers, or I mean branch whackers. Don't you think it's the case? If it was 1 to 1,000 then, I think it's probably much, much less today. In fact, today it's sometimes difficult to find preachers who are even hacking away at the branches of evil, let alone striking at the root. And you might be thinking, why is that? Why is it that there are some, indeed, within fundamental evangelical Christianity that are at least hacking away at the branches, but why are they only hacking away at the branches, even those who are, and not striking at the root of the problem? I'll let you cogitate on that for a while and see if you can't come up with an answer. And I might add, not only is it difficult to find preachers who are even hacking away at the branches of sin, but I'll add, and the people love to have it so. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 30 through 31, Jeremiah said, an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people, not the rest of them, my people love to have it so. And then he asked the question, he says, but what will you do at the end of it? Pretty good question. Not only for Jeremiah's day, but ours as well, because it's no different today. In fact, it's probably worse than it was in Jeremiah's day. Case in point, in July, Larry King interviewed Pastor Joel Osteen, I believe it is. Anybody recognize who that is? Okay, for those of you who don't, I'll share with you here in a minute. I want to go to the interview first and then share with you who Joel Osteen is. Some of the interview that Larry King had with Joel Osteen went as follows. Larry King, so then a Jew is not going to heaven? Stated as a statement but meant as a question. Osteen, no, here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart. You know, only God can look at somebody's heart, and so I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I just say, here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And I just think it's wrong when you go around saying you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. King, because we've had ministers on who said, your record don't count. you either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven, and if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. Osteen, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. King, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Osteen, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. King, if you believe, you have to believe in Christ. They're wrong, aren't they? Osteen, well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, with that latter statement especially, I wonder if Osteen has ever read 2 John chapter 1 and verses 7 through 11. And if you want to turn, you can read there with me. And then we'll go on with more of the interview here. 2 John in verse chapter 1, the only chapter, and beginning with verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Yeshua the Christ is come in the flesh." Like the Hindus and like the Jews and others. "This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And if there come unto any of you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, receive him not into your heart." In other words, "neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now, Osteen possibly didn't bid him Godspeed, but he came about as close to that as you possibly could get to it. And I'm not so sure in God's sight, by saying what he said, that God wouldn't judge it as bidding them Godspeed. And therefore, if that's the case, Joel Osteen, is just as guilty of their evil works as they are. Continuing, King, do you ever involve politics in the sermons? Osteen, never do. King, never mention President Bush? Osteen, well, only to pray. We prayed for President Bush, Clinton, all of them, but I've never been political. King, how about issues that the church has feelings about? Abortion, same-sex marriages. Osteen, yeah, you know what, Larry? I don't go there. I don't go there. King, you have thoughts, though. Osteen, I have thoughts. I just, you know, I don't think that a same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are other, you know, a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn those people. I tell them all the time our church is open for everybody. King, you don't call them sinners? Osteen, I don't. Now, are you about ready to vomit? To throw up? Because I'll guarantee you, that's the kind of people and the kind of preachers and teaching that Christ was talking about in Revelation chapter 3 that God says that he vomits over. I hope such equivocating, waffling, spineless, saltless Christianity makes you sick to your stomach. Because if it doesn't, then let me tell you something. You're in the same boat as Osteen is, and it's sinking. What do you mean sinking, preacher? On July 16th and 17th, this guy had more than 50,000 people in attendance at the inaugural services at the New Lakewood Church, held in the $95 million newly renovated Compact Center in Houston, which I believe was the... had previously been the Houston Rockets Coliseum. I happened to be somewhere, and I turned on the Sunday morning, and I was preaching somewhere, and I turned on the morning news, and one Sunday, that Sunday morning or Saturday morning, while I was in the hotel, or it might have been at home, and they may have just had it on the news in the morning, and it was a Coliseum, absolutely packed to the jams, over 57,000 people. What do you mean his ship is sinking in a $95 million renovated building? Moreover, those same services were broadcast live to over 80 million homes in the United States of America and to 100 nations around the world on both Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN, and Daystar Television Network. Moreover, Lakewood Church is today not only the largest, but the fastest growing church in America and probably in the world. The church that Pastor Osteen preaches at. That doesn't sound like sinking to me. Well, didn't I just read to you Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31? Where it says the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority and the people love to have it so. 57,000 on that morning, not even counting the untold millions that heard and appreciated what he had to say on the airwaves. Let me tell you something. Numbers mean nothing. I had an email today from a fellow that took our survey on from our webpage, and he says, I don't understand. He said, Hagee says that they're over there in Palestine or over in the land of Israel are the Israels, and because they've blessed them, their church has been blessed. Boy, Hagee's one of the biggest churches in the country too, isn't he? Blessed with millions of dollars. Let me tell you, numbers mean nothing. Ask Noah. Ask Abraham. He had one son from which God said, then I'll multiply you into nations. Or ask the remnant throughout all history who have always been outnumbered and scorned by the multitudes. The Bible is full of them. It's the multitudes, listen to me, it's the multitudes both out and inside the churches who are described as being in the Broadway. Broadway. I wonder why they call it Broadway. It just came to mind. Why do they call it Broadway? In the Broadway that leads to destruction. The question is not whether it's success or not. Is he successful? 57,000 people? I'd say he's successful. $95 million. I mean, there's a lot. They must have had a lot of other money left over. How many more millions? I mean, if that's all the money they had, they certainly wouldn't have renovated the place for that much. I mean, how much more do they have? I can only imagine 57,000 people, if they were tithing, how many millions of dollars that's going to amount to, let alone his radio and TV audience. $95 million renovation of the Houston Rockets Coliseum? I'd say that's success. But the question is not whether it's success or not, but in whose eyes it's success. Amen? Osteen, regrettably, is right now the trendsetter. Everybody's looking to this guy. And I can't say everybody. But the big part of modern Christianity today is looking to him as the trendsetter for Christianity today. That won't call sin, sin. That won't address politics. And that won't mention Bush and other politicians except to pray for them and to help get those scoundrels elected into office. He's now the trendsetter. And then when a rare root striker comes along, you know, he's condemned as being harsh and judgmental and unkind and even unchristian, and maybe even the Antichrist. But as Coach Dobermeier recently put it, And he was one of the, if I remember correctly his story, he was one of these, he was one of these coaches who dared take on the policies of his school when it came to prayer and such with his team. I forget exactly the details. That may not be it. But he was a Christian who took a stand and paid the price. And as he recently put it in an email, he said, Christians weren't called to be the sugar of the world, but the salt of the world. Yea, we need to balance it. Not pepper either. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. By the way, beware of a man who is impatient, harsh, and abrasive in his behavior, even if he is preaching truth. Because according to this passage, it's a good bet he's not a bondservant of the Lord. The Lord's bondservant must be kind, patient, and gentle. But listen to me. He is to be the Lord's bondservant. He's to be gentle, kind, and patient in the way he delivers the Lord's message, the word of God, the truth. But he is to be the Lord's bondservant. He's to do the Lord's, the King's bidding, not his, not his churches, not his denominations, not the media's, not the people's, not the government's, not his political party's bidding. Not if Yahweh is his King, Judge, and Lawgiver. Isaiah 33:22. Yahweh is our judge. Or excuse me, lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. I've got it wrong. Yahweh had it right. Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. And Yahweh is our king. And he will save us. Amen. I am so grateful that I preach to people who have determined that they will have no king, but King Yahweh or King Yeshua, as it once was prior to the 1700 or late 1700s in this country, with a whole lot of other people as well. This will be You Might Be a Christian If, part 15. Now, don't let the impact of that statement, the title of this series, once again escape you. You might be a Christian if. Now, not that any of the things that we've covered thus far in this series in and of themselves can determine whether you are a Christian or not. Only the blood of Christ and the biblical plan of salvation that gets us to the blood of Christ is going to determine that. But they certainly might do this. They certainly might be indicators as to whether Yahweh is truly your king, your judge, your lawgiver, and your savior, and thereby help to determine your standing with Yahweh. And that's been the at least part of the purpose of this series, is to help people to examine and to really understand what it really means to have him as your king, judge, and lawgiver. And I'll guarantee you, Osteen falls short, far more short than many of the constitutionalists do. I'll guarantee you that as well. Because many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, King, King, Judge, Judge, Lawgiver, Lawgiver. To whom he will declare, let me tell you, and yes, I'm reminding you of the same thing all over again, because we need to be reminded of it just as much as anybody else does, that we be continually seeking to make sure he's our Lord, he's our Lord, he's our King, our Judge and Lawgiver, and our Savior. Because on that day, there will be many of those same people who claim him to be all of that, to whom he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. One of the most pivotal times in ancient Israel's history is depicted for us in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I won't have you turn there. We've been there already a couple times in this message, and you should be familiar with it yourself anyway. But one of the most pivotal times in Israel's ancient history is depicted for us in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people of Israel demanded a king like all of the other nations around them. Now, they had a king that was unlike all of the other nations around them. but they weren't satisfied with him. Not only a king, but they had the King of Kings like no other nation had. And yet they still demanded a king like all of the other nations around them. That is a time, the time when they rejected Yahweh, that he alone should rule over them. But let me tell you the problem. It's depicted for us there in 1 Samuel 8. But the problem didn't begin in 1 Samuel 8. But instead, in the day of the judges, of which Samuel was the last, the problem didn't begin, didn't happen, didn't all of a sudden occur in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It began way back, two generations after Joshua had died, depicted for us in the book of Judges, quote, "In those days when there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own sight." Joshua chapter 21 and 25, and which is repeated two or three other times throughout the book of Judges. In reality, there were many kings, little k kings, unto themselves in those days. That's exactly what they were. They had made them. It wasn't the fact that they had no king, period. It was that they had no capital K-I-N-G king, the King of Kings, and they had made themselves kings unto themselves. As once again it states, that every man did that which was right in his own sight. In Habakkuk 1 and verse 7 in the New American Standard Version, it's depicted as, quote, "Their justice and their authority originate with themselves." Their justice and their authority originate with themselves. Why? Why was that so? Verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 1, "The law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted." Justice comes out. Do we have justice coming out perverted today? I wonder why it is. I mean, everywhere you look in America today, and especially in the judicial arena, justice from the Supreme Court on down through the rest of them. You know, you think you start at the bottom at the appellate courts, at the local courts, and the appeals are made to higher appellate courts, and finally to the Supreme Court. And you think finally by the Supreme Court you'll finally get justice. You think it was justice what they did here recently to that lady's house and home? When, under the guise of eminent domain, they stole it from her. We'll deal with more of that in the next message. Or a number of other things that certainly aren't justice. Justice comes out perverted. You think it's any different today than it was in Habakkuk's day? Why is it? The law is ignored. Where is it ignored? Everywhere. Outside and inside the church as well. They're all in the same sinking boat, regrettably. And the constitutionalists do it as well. Boy, is that in Habakkuk chapter 1, and of course in the day of Judges, what was said there as well. Boy, is that ever a description of today's society and our judicial system. It's a perfect description for America today. However, today it's happened in reverse, in my opinion. It's happened in reverse from the way it happened in Judges and in Samuel. The people, unquestionably today, the majority of the people today in America are all doing what's right in their own eyes. And quote-unquote authority and quote-unquote justice originate with the people and with the justices themselves. Also known, a.k.a. as humanism. Perfect description for humanism. The people do what's right in their own eyes. Their authority and their justice originate with themselves. A.K.A. humanism, which is just a fancy way of saying rebellion and sin. As a consequence of choosing, and here's where it's in reverse. As a consequence of first choosing another king, president if you will, then Yahweh, and another constitution, in 1776. I believe it's in reverse. I believe it's because of that decision that now the people are doing that which is right in their own eyes, and that authority and justice originate within themselves. And yes, once again, I know that the United States Constitution is so much better. You hear it all the time. And I know that people are hearing this and they're responding. And they say, yeah, but it's so much better than any other that man has come up with. But the question, Christian constitutionalists, if you're truly a genuine Christian, that is, Christians who are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, the question you need to be asking is not whether it's better than any other, but or whether it's better than what we have today. That's not the question. Again, if you remember, this series is all about asking the right questions or providing the right answers to the right questions, not just good answers to good questions. The question is not whether it's better than any other or what we have today. There's no question about that. But is it Yahweh's constitution and therefore Yahweh's kingdom that has been erected thereon? And let me tell you, by this point in this series, if you don't know the correct answer to that question or you don't want to admit to it because you want to protect your sacred political party, then let me tell you, you might as well stop listening. You might as well stop punching the button, turning on the tape, because if you haven't gotten it by now, I don't think you're going to get it. That wasn't his constitution, and it has not been his kingdom that has been erected thereon. But for those with eyes to see and those with ears to hear, let's continue with you might be a Christian if versus you might be a constitutionalist if. Now, before getting, we stopped in the last message, we ended with number 26 of Baldwin's 30-point questionnaire. But before getting to number 27 of Chuck Baldwin's 30-point commentary, let me quickly share with you an additional thought on a previous point that was sent to me from someone on the tape ministry. His comments and illustration concerns Chuck Baldwin's number 17. And let me remind you of what that is, where Chuck Baldwin said, you might be a constitutionalist if you believe that the federal government should honor its commitments to American veterans. End of quote. My email response was as follows. Quote, you might be a Christian if you believe that every able-bodied man 20 years and older is automatically enlisted in America's militia and expected at any given time to defend himself, his family, and his nation. You might furthermore be a Christian if you do not buy into the idea that even if you do not support the president and his cause, that we must support our troops in an ungodly war. You hear it all the time. You see it all the time. They're continually bombarding us with it, and nobody's thinking about what that really means. Christians, continuing, Christians should pray that Yahweh will allow our troops to return home as soon as possible and that he will not judge them in America too harshly for this unjustified war of aggression. End of that quote. This listener responded, just received it this last week. He said, quote, I love the messages you're sending out. Wish every person who has named the name of Christ could hear the messages, and especially Christian constitutionalists. And of course, that is my hope as well. That's why I'm preaching these messages. Here I'm preaching pretty much to the choir, although I think I've probably shared some things you've never thought of before in this series. But it's my desire and it's my hope that everyone who names the name of Christ and every Christian constitutionalist might someday hear this, because we're trying to build the army. The army's there, as I've pointed out on many occasions. We just got to tap into them. We just got to get them thinking about the right war. And the right war is not building the Constitutional Party. It's part of the problem. As good as it is, as better than it is, as better than anything else being offered out there today, it's still the wrong war, and it's still the wrong battle, and it's still the wrong party. And so it's my desire as well, but let me assure you, it's not going to happen that those people are going to hear these messages unless you help, unless you find people that you can pass on a tape to, or you can send them to the webpage and let them read the article that they might want to listen, or my response to Chuck Baldwin's initial email, that they might want to go further and hear the tapes and messages. Continuing with this listener's comments, and even better, his illustration. He said this, I am with you completely concerning the support, quote, support of the troops, end quote, idea. How can we support them? They're the ones conducting this illegal, and he should have used unlawful, and immoral war. And then he said this, he said, what do you think of this idea? I hate abortion. It's murder. It's horrible. But I support abortionists because they're within the law and provide a necessary service. Pretty good illustration. And then he sarcastically said, makes sense to me. But that's really what we're asking people to do. That's what people are doing today. When they say, I don't support the president, I don't support the war, but I support our troops. How in the world can you support them any more than you can support an abortionist or those who commit infanticide? Which is, of course, that's all. Should sound familiar. That's Joel Osteen's mentality. Oh, I don't want to call it sin. You know, they're doing a service. Support the troops. My goodness, support the troops. Indeed, support the troops with prayers that they will all be brought home as soon as possible. Or that they would refuse, even better, that they would refuse to obey orders that put them in jeopardy of being judged by the King of Kings. Or if you prefer, the Commander of Commanders, the General of Generals. We're asking the boys. I had one lady that wrote back and she said, well, how can we ask them to disobey orders? No, you're just asking them to disobey the General of Generals' orders. So that they can be in harmony and be in good standing with the other general's orders. You know, we're talking about real Christianity here. What it really means to serve him as king, judge, and lawgiver, no matter the consequences, no matter the price that may have to be paid to do so. And that is the only thing that will make it with God. Or otherwise, someday we will hear him say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Chuck Baldwin's. Okay, let's get to Chuck Baldwin's number 27 so we can move on with this. Quote, you might be a constitutionalist if you believe that many public schools' zero-tolerance policies are just plain stupid. Zero-tolerance policies are not the issue. He's right. He's absolutely right. Zero-tolerance policies in America's public school system, since I think the Columbine shootings in Denver, Colorado several years ago, zero tolerance policies are not the issue. And you don't have to be a constitutionalist to figure that out, if you've got any sense about you at all. My email response, you might be a Christian if you believe that America should have no public, meaning public funded or public taxed and government controlled schools whatsoever. There's the issue. Zero tolerance policies are just symptoms, is just one symptom amongst many of a non-Christian liberal government school system, aka often known as the public fool system. And not that there's not some occasional or even rare exceptions, and praise God that there is sometimes, but I ask you, do you want to bet your children's well-being and spiritual well-being especially on the possibility that they might be that rare exception? But not that there aren't, to be fair here, not that there aren't some occasional exceptions, but listen, a system that's run by fools, isn't that what they are? Because Proverbs, don't forget, Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that is who principally runs today's public school systems, and therefore they're fools. And a system run by fools, aka nincompoops, as demonstrated as just one example in their zero tolerance policies, can usually do no better than to produce the same. More nincompoops. Right? Nincompoops usually produce nincompoops. Have you ever wondered where all the nincompoops and fools in today's society come from? You know, I think we may have the answer. From a system run by nincompoops and fools. Pretty easy. All right, moving on. Constitution, Chuck Baldwin's Constitution number 28. Zero tolerance, back to that one. Zero tolerance policies and a number of other things that can be brought up about the public school system that everybody, all most conservative fundamental Christians do at one time or another, is not the issue. Those are symptoms. The issue is there should be no public school systems publicly funded tax school systems in this country at all. Chuck Baldwin's number 28. You might be a constitutionalist if you believe that parents have a right to homeschool their children. My response, in the simplest of terms, and not meant to be offensive, is baloney. Baloney. And I know people are going to be thinking, man, I just don't understand you, preacher. How in the world can you disagree with this one, especially with what you just said about the previous one? Well, remember, again, we're not looking for good answers to good questions. We're looking for the right answers, biblical answers to the right or biblical questions. Let's read it again. Let me read it to you again, and let's see if you cannot figure out the problem with Baldwin's statement in number 27 or number 28. He said this, again, you might be a constitutionalist if you believe that parents have the right to homeschool their children. Did you catch it? Because Baldwin's paradigm is wrong, because he's coming from a constitutional perspective instead of approaching it from the perspective of the kingdom of God, like he should be as a Christian pastor, or at least a Baptist pastor. His point, albeit a good one, is nonetheless not the right one. You might be a constitutionalist if you believe that parents have the right to homeschool their children? Like it's optional? And if it's a right for parents to homeschool their children, let me ask you this. Who gives the people the right to homeschool? Obviously, today's government thinks that they have, that right is derived from them, and being that they demand that homeschooling parents register with them. So they obviously believe the right is derived from them. Just like they obviously think that the institution of marriage is derived from them, being that they license weddings. Think about that. It's not normally said in quite that fashion. But think about the whole idea about licensing weddings, and thereby the marriage itself and any product therefrom, such as that marriage's or that relationship's children. When they license the wedding, they license the marriage, and therefore they license and control, because anything you license, you have the control of, the right to control, and thereby or therefore the children as well. Homeschooling is not a right. Even when looking at it from the perspective of Yahweh, it's not a right. You know, even if you're looking to Yahweh for the right rather than the government for the right, it's not a right. He doesn't say, parents, you have the right to homeschool your children. Because listen to me, if you have the right to homeschool your children, then you also have the right not to homeschool your children. It's not a right, it's a responsibility. It's a duty, especially when viewing it from a larger picture in mind. Because homeschooling doesn't just take place in the formal setting. Sometimes our thinking on homeschooling has this tunnel vision, is limited. But homeschooling doesn't just take place in a formal setting between the ages of kindergarten and 12th grade. But it occurs, it begins to occur, at some point, even while that child is in the womb. Is that child not being homeschooled when a parent reads scripture to it, even while it's in the womb? And from the moment of birth on through adulthood, any and every time, parents, that you spend time with your children, you're homeschooling. In the classroom? In the kitchen? How about in the bathroom? I think there's some homeschooling goes on in the bathroom too. Man, that Jared, he's been homeschooled like you can't believe in the bathroom. That kid has been told to brush his teeth more times than any kid, I think, on the face of this planet at any given time.
as he was homeschooled, even in the bathroom. In the outside, in the garden, in a restaurant, any and all settings. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, and I know you know this passage, but we need to be reminded of it as often as we can. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses beginning with verse 4. If you're not there, you can just listen to it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh," as it should have been translated. "And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now he's talking to the adults here. These words should be in your heart, not just on your mouth, but in your heart. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Verse 7, "And thou," he's talking to Israelite parents, "and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In the classroom, in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in the bedroom, out in the garden, out at a restaurant, or wherever it might be. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates." Let me tell you, that's homeschooling. And that, parents, is not a right, but a duty. You might be a constitutionalist if you think you have a right to homeschool your parents. On the other hand, you might be a Christian if you believe it's a responsibility and a duty. That is, if you're a Christian and Yahweh is truly your king. My email response was as follows, quote, "You might be a Christian if you do not believe in public schools at all, and that only parents or someone delegated by a child's father should be teaching his children." End of quote. Again, his was a good